Today, Darren continues our series in Matthew chapter 13, Parables, Truths of the Kingdom Revealed, with a message called Wheat and Weeds. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 as we dig into God's Word together.
Morning. You know, don't you love living in the country? Every time we open up God's Word and He starts telling stories, they're so agriculturally related, right? Talked about farmers, talked about sowing, talked about dirt, talked about soil, hard paths, rocky, weedy, all that good stuff. We get it because we're in that kind of culture. And I was thinking how grateful I am to be in a county that kind of understands agriculture for what it is. Today's no different. As we look at Matthew chapter 13, we find ourselves in this middle of several different stories and parables that Jesus has been talking through. And it's kind of fun because if you've been with us during the series, we keep kind of reflecting back on chapter 12, because chapter 12 is happening the same day as chapter 13 does. And so in chapter 12, there's this whole context to Jesus arguing with Pharisees, arguing with what basically Jesus had been doing miracles and good deeds and good things. And despite that, the Pharisees could not dispute the fact that everything that Jesus was doing was true, because it was right in front of him, it was irrefutable. They said, aha, we know whose power you're doing it under. It must be Satan. And so through that now, he goes into these parables, and story after story, he's kind of highlighting some things that if without that context, we kind of miss. So I want to make sure we move into this morning with the right kind of frame of mind, but also understand that like we've been talking about the posture that we have. Are we coming hungry to God's Word? Are we wanting to lean in to see what God wants to say to us as individuals, to speak into our hearts and our minds, so that transformative truth that he did to so many in that crowd that day? So that's my hope and my prayer for us this morning. So if you would, let's bow together, and we'll dive right in. Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for what a great reflection that Chris just shared with us in Summer's beautiful artwork to kind of display this gospel truth in such a creative way. And Lord God, I pray for each one of us here today, no matter what journey and walk of life we've been on, we have all converged to this one beautiful place here called Wallowa County, for this Sunday, whether people are passing through on vacation or whether they're here and they've been here for 50 years, Lord God, I pray that today would be a new day that you have made, and that this scripture, this moment, that this time together would be filling our souls, filling our hearts, filling our minds with your truth, and encouraging and equipping, Lord, and also challenging us in a way that would be transformative. So, Lord God, we pray your leading upon the rest of our morning. And, Lord, we also just think about the smoke that's been out there and all the firefighters and the challenges that we've had all across Oregon and over our country. Lord, the fires have really taken over this area. And so I just pray for those fire men and women who are out there doing such a hard job and a good job. Pray for safety and pray for clarity of mind to be able to do the very best they can. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. All right, so we're going to dive right into verse 24. So if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me there. But before we do, I just got to forewarn you. This parable, we're going to do two things. We're going to read the parable, which is basically the illustrative story that Jesus gives that has all these like kingdom truths in it. But then today, we're actually going to unpack it, because Jesus then reveals what does he mean in this parable. So we're going to do two things, and I'll just forewarn you, this one is tough. Jesus lays out some really hard things, some things that are just these gospel truths, but they may be hard to hear. And so I don't want to back away from that. So as we hear this, let's hear it for as Jesus meant it to be heard, and we'll read this together. All right, so beginning in verse 24. So Matthew records, here's yet another story that Jesus has told. So the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. So the farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, this field where you planted that good seed is now full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has come and done this," the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds, they asked? No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn. A couple of things before we move on to the end of Jesus' own explanation of this. There's a good field and good seed, and what happens? Overnight sabotage. Very similar to Kurt and Kevin's childhood saga that we've heard so much about, right? Spraying wheat, trying to kill the other ones and that kind of thing. You know, I was thinking about this parable. And he finishes, right, in this whole thing, right? We've talked about these different seeds and what's being said here. And it's so important to understand, we'll get to this here in a minute, but it's so important to understand what the weed is and what the wheat are. Okay, that's going to be a distinction. So if you have your mind focused in, we'll talk through that. But then there's a scene change. So basically what happens is, if you read through then the rest of these parables, there's like two more parables that Jesus tells the crowd that day. And then we're going to skip to verse 36, because then there's the explanation of the parable that we just heard. But there's kind of this scene change. Basically, they leave the crowds, and they go into a house. I'm going to take an educated guess that they're probably somewhere in Capernaum, probably their home base that they would go back to, and they would have meals together, and then Jesus would kind of do his discipleship training with the disciples, with the 12. And then, because they're hungry, they want to know, what did Jesus mean by this one particular parable? They lean into Jesus. They ask. And so you and I get that front row seat, just like the disciples got. And keep in mind, the crowd did not get this explanation, but we do, because Matthew recorded it for us. And so here we see in verse 37, Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels." Now, remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about what the seed was. And during the sower parable, we saw that the seed was the gospel. The seed was being planted on these different soils, and it would sprout up. And that was what we saw, like the gospel being sprouting up all throughout, depending on the soils that it landed on. This time, it's the same farming picture, but it's a different meaning. Okay, this week, what are the seeds? Seeds are people, right? There's these good people, and there's these kingdom people, and then there's these people that are spurred on by the devil. And I highlight that only because it's easy in this parable, and I began to even do it in some of my application points. But I said, wait a second, we got to pump the brakes. It's easy to think that these weeds that Jesus are describing are like our habits, or like our to-do lists. Like, okay, I got too many weeds in my patch. I got to make sure I pull them and clean it up and make sure I only have wheat. I'm only fruitful. It's easy to kind of think through that, but keep in mind, he's talking about people here. Jesus holds the key to kind of unlocking this. There's two different kinds of people growing in one field. And so with that in mind, right, we see that the world is, the field is the world, and the enemy is doing the work of the devil here. So Jesus explains that. But one of the things that I found particularly helpful as I was going through this is the word weeds. Jesus is not being generic with that word weed that he is saying here. He's not saying, like, pick any random weed or seed that you might want. He's not talking about, like, some were acorns and some were dandelions, okay? He's actually talking about a very specific kind of weed here, and it's zizania. And that word translated is the seed, or the plant darnel, or tares. Okay, you might, even in your Bible, might have that described there. And botanists actually have a term, a kind of a nickname for this specific kind of weed, and that is false wheat. False wheat. Jesus is talking about being in a wheat field, isn't he? And that begins to get a picture of really what Jesus is driving at here. I think this is one of the most masterful parts of this parable, is that Jesus is saying, look, there's this other weed that farmers do not want in their field, but it looks just like wheat. And there's no way to really tell. In fact, here's a picture, right, of the two. And unless you're an absolute really skilled farmer and you really know what this harvest is, all right, one of these is wheat, one of these is darnel, and you really, once they grow, they both grow green, they grow at the same rate, right? They look identical to each other until the harvest. And it's interesting that only at the harvest then you can begin to see the difference. One is golden and begins to droop with the grain heads, and one turns black. And what looks like the little grain pods is actually hollow. In fact, not only are those hollow, that darnel plant actually is toxic. And it can make you dizzy if you have some of it. It can cause issues. And even if you have too much of it, it can actually cause death. And so you begin to get, a fuller picture. This isn't just about generic weeds. Jesus is drawing an image for us here to imagine if you're walking out driving from the road and you think, oh yeah, that's a wheat field. Only at harvest time, only the sower will really be in to see, oh, this is the weed and this is the wheat. I just found this so compelling. And as we consider, one of the things I think Jesus is drawing out for us in this is the tensions of the kingdom of heaven and the world. And one of the things that occurred to me is like this, like the counterfeit that fools us is often the respectable life that looks like wheat but carries no grain. Right? Like you can't really tell because as they're growing, it's like the same looking thing, and only at the very end can that happen. It's the kind of weed that grows in your wheat that there's not really any alarm bells. There's not clear dandelions or oak trees growing in your wheat. They all kind of look the same. Maybe even arguably, these seem like good, decent people. They look like they would be fruitful. And again, from the road, it seems like it's all pretty much the same stuff. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? Only the sower at harvest time can tell the difference. And keep in mind, again, chapter 12 is so important to the context of this. Jesus has been dealing with these counterfeit Pharisees for quite a while. He continues to argue with them. And again, as I mentioned, right, even his good deeds are being attributed to Satan by these Pharisees. And we've got to keep that in mind as he talks about this. Like these guys, these Pharisees would have been the tallest, the greenest, the most fruitful looking plants of Israel. And yet they could quote scripture cold. Right? They tithed. They were so fervent of their tithing, they actually tithed from their spice rack. Right? Like they never missed a service. They were the epitome of what everybody else thought a Jewish follower of God should look like. And yet later on in Matthew, verse chapter 23, Jesus himself talking to them says, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy. Like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead man bones. Tall, green, and impressive, but eternally empty. Like this is what Jesus is, I think, driving at. And before we move on, I just want to encourage us to really not just look through the window at the Pharisees, but maybe look in the mirror at our own lives, to challenge ourselves to say, okay, I might be able to know enough Bible to win an argument, but am I reading the Bible to be changed by it? Like I might be able to pray for the weather and for these firemen and for a surgery, but am I praying for my own heart to be changed? I might be able to have a great reputation in the community, but can my family say the same things? All right, like I might be fired up about the government, about all the issues of our day and culture, and I can go on and on about that, but I'm more fired up about those things than I am that individual, that neighbor, that friend, that child that might be far from Jesus. Like these are the things that seem really fruitful. They seem like, yeah, we got to get worked up about it, and yet, in the end, what really matters? And I think these are the kinds of things that begin to stand up tall and look right, and yet at the harvest, there's going to be judgment over those things. Now, I want to be clear, too, about something that I think Jesus is highlighting for us. This is not, he's not talking about a drought season for the wheat. He's not talking about like a struggling season of faith. He's not talking about a doubtful season of kind of uncertainty of where we stand. Listen, real wheat goes through hard seasons. Real wheat navigates the grief and drought and stretches where uncertainty is there. That's not darnel. Darnel is not having wheat having a bad year. Okay, that's an important distinction that I want to make clear. But this leads to the questions I think that's important for us to wrestle with. So the question isn't, how's my yield this month? The question is, have I actually been planted? Have I actually been planted? Now we're going to keep reading a little bit more of Jesus' explanation here, but this is the one thing that the plant cannot decide. Like, wheat doesn't grow grain by trying harder. Wheat grows grain because that's what wheat does. Like, it can't help but produce grain. Darnel is hollow and poisonous because that's the properties of that weed. And so here's where we have to be really careful. Because in our day and age, weeds are looking a lot like wheat right now. And if you've been with us over the last several months, we've been doing I've been preaching through the book of Matthew verse by verse, but then I'll kind of pause, and then we'll do these topical series. You might even remember back in January, we did the Fully Human series, where we talked about male and female differences, we talked about human identity, and we talked about how is it to be created in the image of God. That's important, because there's a lot of confusion around that in our culture and day. So we've got to be touching on these things. And you might remember just a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we finished up our Essential Masculinity series because toxic masculinity is becoming a part of our culture, and so we want to speak into that space, right? So we got to understand, what does biblical masculinity look like? For those of you who made the men's forum, we had a great time, but two of the guys that, one of the questions was talking about Martin Luther and John Chrysostom, and these two men have real kingdom impact, real kingdom fruit, but they also wrote some things that were very anti-Semitic, right? That means like anti-Jew work. And a lot of that now is being brought back up into our younger generation. So they're reading these early church fathers thinking like, oh, this is all really good stuff. Except all of a sudden now they're saying these things that seem like, oh wait, should we be against the Jews? Even Hitler used some of Luther's work to promote Germany to do the Holocaust. So it's all this twisting that begins to happen. It seems like, okay, this is really fruitful. Or, oh, okay, maybe this is okay because we can trust this author. But they really said some really bad things here. And this is where I think this discipline of understanding and being mindful of this really matters, right? It doesn't matter whether it's an early church father, this towering person we can really aspire and look up to, or the rural preacher who's coming before you named Aaron Fry, okay? It really doesn't matter. Because like Paul told the Thessalonian church, test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. Right? We've got to be mindful to test those things, right? Even John, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Test them. And Jesus himself says, right, you can identify them by their fruit. And so we don't just blindly swallow whatever somebody is feeding us. We got to wrestle with these things. We got to be culturally relevant, and we got to be biblically truthful of where these things need to land. And so we've got to be mindful of that. Now, if you want to know my thoughts on those things, I suppose we can maybe take a clip out of that men's forum. It was recorded, and we could share that with you at some point. But that's not really irrelevant. My point is coming back to this. Like, sometimes you can't always tell the wheat from the weeds, but God can. In fact, I'm really thankful for that because it's not my job to judge that. It's not your job to judge that, right? We can test the teaching, but I can't weigh your heart. Just like you can't weigh my heart, right? Like, so we test the teaching, we examine the fruit, and we don't play God with the person. We continue to keep the gospel at the forefront as we have these conversations, and we don't make any final judgments. It wasn't ours to be able to give. All right, so we're going back to the field now, and the workers, right? They identify that there are weeds in this good harvest, or this good field that's supposed to be there. And honestly, I love the workers because guess what? They do the same thing we do. We want to fix it. We see a problem. We see weeds. All right, let's just take care of it. Let's tackle it. Should we pull the weeds, they ask. And isn't that what you and I would want to be thinking? Like, let's just take care of it. Let's just get in and deal with it. And almost to the surprise, you can imagine, No, don't pull them up yet. And why does he say no? Don't, it's not time yet. His concern isn't about the weeds as much as it is the wheat. You see that? Like, he does not want to pull the weeds to sacrifice the wheat. Why? Because the roots are intertangled. Because it's impossible to pull the weeds without pulling the wheat together. And I think this is a really helpful understanding for some of us when we get frustrated with God's timing. You ever been frustrated with God's timing? I'll be the first to raise my hand, right? God, it should have happened yesterday, right? Like, why is it taking months, years to have this thing happen? Why doesn't God do something when these tragic things begin to happen in our culture? Why does it seem like bad people prevail and good people are suffering? And that's such an important question. But I think this part of this illustration that Jesus gives answers some of that. Like, God's patience isn't him ignoring the weeds, it's him protecting the wheat. Like the delay isn't him looking away from the wheat, it's him being careful with what he loves and what he values. Would you hear that? You as wheat, he cares for you, he loves you, he wants to be careful with that. Even Peter deals with this. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise. He's being patient for your sake, for my sake, for our sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. I think that's so powerful. That's encouraging, that despite whatever hardship and trial we may be under, your neighbor, your kid, the person you've half given up on, God is being patient for their sake. Maybe even for some of us in the room today. Some of us to recognize that God is being patient with you. That he loves you, that he values you, and he's going to take his time and not pull all the weeds because he knows that you're some wheat that still needs to sprout. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not real consequences for our sin. Many of us have faced those real consequences of sin in our life, and that's a part of it. But even in the consequences that we might face, we still get to experience God's forgiveness. We get to experience his real grace that's new in our life every day, his mercy. Like, these are tangible things that we get to experience when we're surrendering to him, even in our own sin that we have. And I got to say, like, you know, just to, I guess, as my mind was thinking through this, I couldn't help but people who've really experienced serious trauma and hardship. And, you know, maybe you were in a situation that you grew up with neglect or abuse or some kind of trauma. And you're thinking, well, wait a second. Well, if God was, you know, if he's protecting the wheat and I'm supposed to be the wheat, where was he when the weeds were choking me out? Like, that can be a frustration. And that's totally fair. And I don't want to answer with a cheap answer. I just want to answer it with this parable to say the wheat grows entangled, crowded out with the weeds. And Jesus is not offering an image of some weedless greenhouse. The field is the world. And there's going to be weeds and wheat that grow together. So we need to understand, like, he never promised you a field without weeds. In fact, if anything, throughout the Gospels, he told us the opposite would happen. But here's the thing. Yes, the weeds will grow along the wheat, and it will be hard, and at times feel very unfair and leave a mark at times. But I want to give you two things from this. The first one is to understand God did not plant them. Go to the parable. Who planted the weeds? The enemy planted the weeds. Right, the devil is at work, and we talked about this even last week, the spiritual warfare that often entangles our life, that we often don't give credit to. We think the war's against flesh and blood, and it's like Ephesians 6 is like, no, it's actually against the spiritual forces and the enemies of the unseen world. Oh. God didn't plant these weeds. Now, if you've ever been entangled in that, whatever trauma, abuse that has happened in your life, listen, God will use that. He will make that mess into a message. He will use your testing as a testimony of faithfulness and endurance. But understand, it was sabotage that planted those weeds. I think the second thing I want you to understand is that his patience is not his absence. Like, the field wasn't torched the day that the weeds went in. It could have. I said, yeah, pull everything and start over. But he said no, because he loves his wheat. And he's promised. He's promised at the harvest, he will be faithful to bring in every single kernel of wheat. How about that? Into the barn. And as we consider that same mercy that God is giving to those who maybe we think are just a bunch of weeds, right? Guess what? We have experienced that same mercy. Right, if you've ever experienced grief or abuse or abandonment, guess what? Every one of us gets to look at the cross. Every one of us gets to understand, like, it isn't only our situation. We get so me-focused, we forget about what Jesus did for us. He was abandoned, neglected, abused in all the worst ways, ultimately dying. So we wouldn't be alone in those moments. And not only alone, or would we not be alone, but we would then have victory in the end. And I want us to remember, like, the promise isn't earthly safety and comfort, but it is eternal security. Right? Like, he's going to tell us here in a moment, like, you were made to shine and be brought home. Like, not one stalk is going to be forgotten. Not one kernel of wheat is going to be left out in this illustration. And I just highlight that because our security was never supposed to be in a weedless field. But it is supposed to be in the one who keeps the wheat all the way to the end. So maybe that's an opportunity for us to think, where do we find our security? Because it sure feels nice and secure when there's not too many problems in my life. Sure feels good when there's no conflict. Sure feels safe when I'm pretty comfortable. Like, these are the things, right, that we kind of like, well, and then when they're not that way, we have a problem with God. Well, why isn't he doing something about it? Well, he is. In fact, at the very end is where Jesus goes with this. Look at verse 40 with me. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. That's heavy. I'm not going to soften that. Like, there is a day of reckoning that Jesus is very clear about here. But that's why he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. But understand, like, where does Jesus land here? He doesn't land on the fiery furnace. Where does he land? He lands on the kingdom of God. And I think there's two things in this very last section here. He wants us, at least I found comforting, that justice delayed is not justice denied. June 12, 1963, a man named Medgar Evers pulled into his driveway about midnight. His kids and wife were waiting for him to come home. He was a civil rights leader and had just come home from a late meeting where he was shot and killed in his driveway. The man that shot and killed him in the community kind of knew who he was, and the police arrested him right away, and they thought for sure he'll be prosecuted. Not one, but two juries later, he was acquitted. He was set free. And for 31 years, that murderer lived free. No consequences. In fact, he even bragged about what he had done. 3 decades later, in 1994, he was tried again with new evidence and ultimately convicted, and he died in prison. 31 years seems like a long time for weeds to get their way. 30 long years for the family to grieve, for children to learn to hate, for a wife to mourn, for injustice to rule. But I want us to do something. Take 30 years and compare that to eternity. 3 decades is a blink in the scheme of eternity, isn't it? I want us to understand, like, whatever injustice, and there are plenty that happen in this world, there is a judgment day. And they are not getting away with anything. And Jesus makes it clear, justice will roll like lightning. And if you've ever experienced injustices in your own life, would you take heart that, yeah, weeds may seem like they're prevailing for a moment, but they will not. Because at the harvest, it puts everything right. That's what Jesus is saying here. When the harvesters come, they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Go all the way back to the early church. Go all the way back to the apostles. People being burned at the stake, believers thrown into lions' dens and eaten alive, butchered for the name of Jesus. To this day, injustices like that are happening all over the world in the name of Jesus. And people are holding fast to their faith. And maybe even for some of you, you've tried to share the gospel. Maybe that's caused friction in your family. Or maybe you've lost friendships because of that. Or maybe there's been other challenges at work because you're a Christian and people know that and they don't like that. Or whatever that might be, would you understand, like, whatever cost we've endured for the sake of the gospel, the harvest sets everything right. And I think that's why he says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. This is where we got to stop and go back to the fiery furnace bit, because sometimes we hear those things and it's like, boy, that gets really serious really fast. It gets uncomfortable. I told you at the beginning, this was a hard teaching of Jesus here, because we look at people that we like, and because we're friends with them, we judge them. They're good people. They're nice people. Like they would pull over and change a tire for somebody in the rain. Like this, that they're that kind of person. But they just don't believe in Jesus. Like they're good in every other way, except they've never surrendered their life to him. And you're telling me that they're gonna burn? Listen, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that there is a judgment day, and there is a harvest that is coming, and Jesus is really clear about that. And yes, this may be one of the hardest things that we have to hear this morning. This is the hardest thing of the gospel, that Jesus is very exclusive in nature. But I can't back away from that. This is what he's saying. But I also want to push back a little bit on our judgment. Because if we're not careful, we're doing the same thing that I said we can't do. We're casting a final judgment on someone's good behavior. See, and the problem is we assume that the sorting happens because of performance. We're a performance culture. Oh, he's good. Yep, he's in. He's mostly good. Yep, they're mostly bad. Yep, they're out. And you know, we just kind of like start piling up good people, piling up bad people, and where's the harvest? Boom, we got it all cleared up. But as I mentioned, this is an opportunity for us to look in the mirror, not just through a window, and to recognize when we're honest about our own performance, when we're honest about our own reality of where we stand before God, Romans 3 is very clear, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short. Not some of us, not most of us, all of us. And what do we fall short of? Not my standard. You all pass in my book. Like, I got nothing against you, right? Like, come on. But I don't get to set the standard, do I? You don't either. It's God's standard. And later in Romans, he's very clear. He says, look, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, not mine, not yours. And so because we fall short, Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. Like, that's the consequence for sin. And sin is considered evil in God's eyes. And so when you consider this, what we've just read in this parable, the angels will remove from this kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Everyone has fallen short. Whoa. all of a sudden, that feels pretty awkward. That feels like maybe I'm a part of that now. And the truth is, without Jesus, we are. Like, let's make no bones about it, for the wages of sin is death. But, would you hear this? Hear this. The gift. Do you earn gifts? No. Gifts are freely given. The gift of God is eternal life through all of your good deeds. Through all of your promotions at work. Through the way your neighbor judges you because you mow his grass every other week. Because you change the tire in the rain. Right? Like, isn't that how we're going to be judged? No. This is what's so incredible about the gospel. It has nothing to do with me or you and what you've done. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it's so important that as we wrap things up this morning, this is very important, but we got to receive it with humility. That not one stalk in the barn. I love how the kingdom of God is referred to like a barn. So every time you drive by a really nice big barn, there you go. Think of the kingdom of God right there. But every stalk in that barn, not one stalk grew itself. Paul says in Ephesians 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Right, like here's the opportunity that you'd be saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. And here's the one place, I think, where that farming image begins to break down. Because look, in a field, darnel cannot turn into wheat. Okay? It can't happen. It can't try hard and eventually produce a wheat crop. It just can't. Plants can't change. But guess what? Do you have ears to hear? And a mind to understand? Jesus isn't talking about weed anymore. He's not talking about weeds anymore. He's talking about people. He's talking about you and me. And because the whole reason he hasn't come for his harvest yet, the whole reason why the master says, let both grow, is because there is still time in the field. There is still time. The gospel is still alive and well. The Holy Spirit is still alive and well, convicting, encouraging, challenging, equipping us to be pursuing Christ. And honestly, it would be easy for me to, again, take this application and say, okay, well, all right, start identifying what are the weeds in your wheat patch, and you better start pulling some of those out. It'd be easy for me to say, okay, yeah, you know, examine your life. Are you being fruitful and bowing low as wheat, or are you standing tall and dead like the poisonous plant? But if I would examine my own preaching, that would be pretty sloppy application given the sermon I just preached. Because I think even before we start asking those kinds of questions, we don't ask, which am I? We ask, who planted the seed? Would you hear that? Like, look at verse 37 again, okay? The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. Like, wheat didn't plant itself. Think about that. Like, go read the parable again. Like, whatever wheat you think has kind of done, it's not outgrown the darnel, and it didn't try harder. It didn't have a better week. The only difference between the wheat and the weeds in this entire parable, in this entire explanation, is who planted the seed. And I'm convinced that Jesus is in the business of planting seeds. Here in this morning, he's planting seeds. How do I know this? Because you are hearing and you are understanding these gospel truths. And it has the transforming power to change our lives when we lean into it. It has the opportunity when we lean in and we got questions and we got concerns and we're uncertain about things, that we get to lean into Jesus and he begins to reveal these incredible truths to us in a way that only he can. And I would just want to encourage you, like, if this is the cry of your heart, like, would you respond? Would you come to Jesus this morning and say, I need to be planted by you. Like, I want to be part of the wheat I want to be a part of the harvest. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that I want that. And Jesus is in the business of giving it. And so would you ask? Because when you ask, it will be given. And when you seek, you will find. And when you knock, the door will be opened. And so this morning, here and now, I hope that you can respond in confidence that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and the gift of salvation is free to you. It's not something you earn, but something that God desires for you. He's being patient. So this morning, wherever you find yourself, if you're already a part of the wheat crop, maybe you do need to examine your life, and maybe there are some weeds in your life. But maybe if you've yet been planted by Jesus, this morning is an opportunity to respond to the gospel and allow the Son of Man to plant good seed in your life. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning that we have to respond to the gospel. As we sit right here, Lord, you are moving, active, and working in our hearts, in our minds, challenging us, convicting us, encouraging us, equipping us. And Lord God, I pray for all of us who are part of the harvest. God, we've called upon your name. Lord, maybe we're going through a drought season, Lord, and that doesn't change things. Lord, you still love us. You care for us. You value us. And Lord God, I pray for those who maybe have identified that they are maybe more the weed than the wheat, to recognize that Jesus is offering them, Lord, you are offering them a new start. And I pray, God, that maybe they need to respond right where they're sitting, Lord, to say yes to you. Lord, if there would be an opportunity where I can pray with them, Lord, I pray that they would be moved to come forward, and we can do that. One of our elders, Lord, they can do that. Lord, I just pray that you would work this morning and be honored and glorified, because you are still in the business of planting good seed in a field that is full of weeds, yes. But in the end, we get to be the harvest brought home to your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray that you would spur us on to that end and be honored and glorified by the fruit of it. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand together.